Good morning. So I've got a newborn in the house, and so carrying a baby around is something I've gotten a little bit out of practice, and I had forgotten that I'm a baby whisperer. I'd forgotten this. I am wildly gifted at making a child stop crying, but it is not for the reasons that I would like it to be. The reasons I would like it to be for is that they can sense my compassionate heart. They can sense my deep, strong masculinity. And they are simply in awe of the greatness of their father. It is none of that. Because I pick Art up, and he's crying, and he's crying, and he's crying. And then I pick him up, and he starts looking around, and I realize the only reason he likes me holding him is because I'm tall. That's it. I'm just a crow's nest to the children. I am just simply a higher ground for them to see the world as it is. Because when you're a baby, the world gets very big, very fast. Right? You start in the womb, and that's a pretty tiny world, but it seems just right. It fits you perfectly. Then you're born, and they spank you, and you enter the world, and it's so big. I remember when we took Art out of the hospital, this is an experience I've had time and time again with the kids, that you take them out and you leave the climate-controlled hospital and they've got them in that car seat and you enter the real world that is not so climate-controlled. And all of a sudden they just get this look like, what have you done? The world is so much bigger than what they thought. We're going to talk about that world. We're going to talk about the world that you and I live in and sometimes take for granted and sometimes do not have that sense of desire to see that children do. And we're going to talk about whose world it is. Because I know the right answer, and you know the right answer too. It's God's world. It is my Father's world. We know that. But let's be honest. There are definitely times it does not seem that way. It is definitely times where it seems like it might just be the devil's world. And there's a reason for that. And the scriptures are full of those reasons. And so we're going to look at a variety of those. And I want you to start by turning over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, down in verse 2. I know a lot of times I throw the verses up there. Not today, so scramble for your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 2, down in verse 2. It says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. He's given the title of royalty, the devil is, the prince of the power of the air. He rules over the sons of disobedience, which last time I checked, wide is the gate to destruction, so it's the majority. So even his title seems to scream, I rule this world. And he seems to have a great deal of authority over it. Because if you go to the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, and you look over in Luke 4, which is one of several places that gives the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan, what does Satan offer him? It says he shows him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. And says, if you will bow down and worship me, you can have all of these. And interestingly, Jesus does not dispute the offer. He doesn't say, no, you can't do that. He instead says, no, I will not worship you. But he seems to have an awful lot of power. And we're told that God is in charge of this world, and we're told that God appoints the leaders in this world. But again, when was the last time that you saw somebody elected to office and you thought to yourself, that is surely somebody from God? Instead, most of the time when you see elected officials, do you not feel like they could use maybe just a touch more of godliness? Maybe just a little nudge in the direction of righteousness? And that's in America where we enjoy a lot of freedoms. Forget about other parts of the world, where despots and villains and tyranny reigns. And that, by the way, is the world of your New Testament. It's not an American world that your New Testament exists in. It's not a democracy, land of the free, that Jesus was born into. It's a place where Herod kills all the children 2 years old and younger. That's the world that Jesus was born into. And the world that he preached in is one where Herod, again with the Herods, these rulers, hands John the Baptist's head on a plate to a child who asked for it because their mother asked for it. That's the current events. In Acts chapter 12, in the season when the gospel is spreading and covering the whole world, again with the Herods, he comes out and stands before the people, and they say, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And he takes the praise. I would argue with you that when we make the statement, "This is God's world," there are a lot of people who are not interested in God if we don't give a little bit more explanation to that. Because it doesn't always feel like God's world. And it doesn't feel like it's going the direction God would want it to go. Not a God you'd want to worship. And pain and heartache. It's a world full of tyranny and mistreatment, hatred and evil. There's a decent argument to be made. I'm not going to make the argument. I'm going to correct the argument. But there is a decent argument to be made that this is the devil's world. That it is, in fact, the devil that is the one that is in charge. But I think that, folks, is just a disguise. And that's what your Bible says, too, by the way. Is that it does, in fact, feel very much like it is the devil's world, like Satan rules, and he's in charge of all the empires, and he's in charge with all the power, but it is the power of air, right? After it's blown and done its tornado damage, it's nothing. It's just air. There's no substance to it. I want you to turn, and I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, down in verse 13, it says, "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." No wonder. No wonder. "For even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." Now, there are several different things that I want you to understand about this passage. One of them is just the reality that we live in a world where, again, evil seems to reign, not just at a large-scale, satanic, invisible level, but also down at more the granular level of individual human beings. How oftentimes are you even let down by the men around you, the women around you? Even Jesus at some point turned to his own apostles and says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." And he says of Jesus, Jesus says of Judas that, "I chose you, and yet one of you is a devil." Disguise. Peter, when he says, No, surely you won't die," he's disguising his desires for God's. Peter doesn't want Jesus to die. He doesn't want Jesus to be that kind of a savior. "Get behind me, Satan." Judas disguises himself as one of the 12 closest followers of Jesus, one of his most intimate disciples, and yet it's just an impersonation. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11 makes it very clear that in fact, they're just replicating something that Satan himself does. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Every once in a while you hear about in the news, there will be some case where there are robbers. And they're either robbing people from their cars, or robbing banks, or robbing stores. And they disguise themselves as police officers in order to do so. And whenever it happens, it seems to happen every once in a while, a couple of times a decade, there will be some spree where they have disguised themselves as police officers in order to rob. And rightfully so, the police get very involved in it very quickly because that's a big deal to impersonate a law enforcement officer. But here's the interesting thing about a disguise. When somebody disguises themselves as a police officer so that they can pull somebody over to do something nefarious like rob them, they are also, by their very disguise, proclaiming who has actual authority, aren't they? They're saying, I know that police officers have the right to pull people over, so if I pretend to be one, I can do that sort of thing, at least for a time period till I'm caught. Do you know why Satan impersonates an angel of light? Do you know why he disguises himself? Do you know why he makes such a big deal out of trying to be the prince of this world? Because he understands what the disguise is. He's trying to fill the role that we already know is filled. It is my Father's world. He disguises himself as an angel of light because angels have actual authority, because they're actually sent by God. The word angel itself simply means messenger. When we talk about an angel of light, we're talking about a messenger of light. Well, a messenger sent by who? It's only Jehovah. The fact of the matter is that we live in a world where Satan gains power simply by impersonating real power. And that's important for us to remember. It's important for us to remember because the times that he has hoodwinked us, that the robber has dressed up like a police officer, all of a sudden, if you get that confused, all of a sudden you start thinking, well, wait a second, police officers rob people at gunpoint. No. Police officers don't do that. Fake police officers do. In the same way, we live in a world where people say, look at all this suffering, and look at all this pain, and look at all this heartache, and look at all these people who hurt each other and are hurting. It seems to me, if God's in control, that shouldn't be happening. You go, no. You're confusing it. There is one that is running around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour, and he's doing all of that stuff, and of course he wants you to think it's God. Of course he wants to undermine your belief in him. But folks, that's just a disguise. Because the truth of the matter is that the real world does, in fact, point to God. And that's what Romans chapter 1 says. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 20 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." This whole world points toward God. You know why the devil wants to pretend that he's in charge? Because he wants it to point towards him, so that he will get what rightly belongs to God. And that you would be discouraged. Because in fact, all of those things are deeply discouraging, aren't they? Watch the news every night for a month. I guarantee you, you will be less happy. It will rob your joy. It will make you somebody who is less idealistic and less optimistic about the future? Because the devil writes those headlines. But it is my Father's world that we live in. And it is but a deceiver who comes in to trick us, believing that all is not well. Psalm 25, verse 1, a psalm of David, and it simply says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You, O Lord, I lift up my soul." And again in Psalm 42, down in verse 2, it says, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" You have within you, and Ecclesiastes speaks to this idea as well, this desire for God and a need for Him. You have a soul that longs for Him. And yet you live in a physical body in this world, and you undergo all of the difficulties that come with this world. And because of the effects that have happened because we followed the wrong king, you go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and when Adam and Eve followed the wrong ruler, because that's all that is. God has said, don't eat from the tree, and Satan comes along as the serpent, the deceiving serpent, and with his cunning he says, do eat from the tree. And what happens? You either follow the devil or you follow God, and they chose to follow the wrong prince. And we face all of the consequences of that. But don't confuse that with God, right? Don't say that's what God wanted. That's what the serpent wanted. And your whole life, by the way, is going to come down to that. Which king will it be? Which ruler will you follow? Will it be Satan, and will it be God? Will it be the desires of your own heart? Will you make yourself to be a god like the Babylonians did, where they said, my God is my strength? Will that be what you do? Will you follow some other human being? Will you long for money like Judas did and make that your God? Or like Balaam, who followed after greed, and even a stupid donkey knew more than him? Or will you follow the real king? I say all of this because at the core of who we are people who every day walk out into a physical world and live within it. And your worldview has everything with how you will live in it. If you believe that it is your Father's world, you will live one way. And if you believe that it is the devil's world, you will live an entirely different way. If you believe it is your Father's world, you will have a certain outlook. And that is an outlook that, as Paul would say, to Philippi, from Roman imprisonment, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. That is a biblical worldview he had. A guy sitting in prison, and he says to the saints, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. He has joy. Why? Worldview. Because he could look around at the prison that he was in, which, by the way, is not one of these neat, kept, and clean sort of prisons that we have in America. Dank and it's dark. It's typically underground. And he could say, rejoice. And again, I say, rejoice. It all comes down to worldview. If we understand that God is in control, you see the things that are going on in the world, and you wonder, how will God fix this? I know He will. I just must wait and see. But if you do not believe God is in control, then you spend your every waking moment wringing your hands, worrying about it, anxious and vexed by all that might happen, either in your own small world or in the bigger, wider world that you have access to through the news and the internet and all these sorts of things, which I'm not entirely sure is good for us, by the way. I'm not sure I was meant to know everything that's going on in every corner of the world. I think that may be too much for me. But whatever your worldview is, it will taint your disposition. It will either color it beautifully with rose-colored glasses, or it will distort everything into darkness. What we want to do is ask the question, who does the world point to? Because if it is my Father's world, and it points to Him, then everything I do and how I live should be colored accordingly. So one, what does the science point towards? Look at the science. Look at nature. Romans 1 says His invisible attributes are clearly seen in that. It's interesting how it, as soon as man began to diverge further and further away from the idea of God and the supernatural, and we tried to live in a naturalistic world only where there is nothing. It just, we came from nothing and we are by accident. Instead of talking about our Father, we started talking about Mother Earth. We replaced the Father with a mother. Does this world point to Mother Earth? No, it points to Father. The one who can breathe life from non-life. And I will tell you, in this sermon, I do not have the time to go into the science. There is so much science that points to an intelligent designer. I will tell you, I have a friend, that's his whole job. And he works for the Discovery Institute in Seattle. And his entire job is to look at all of the different things that point to intelligent design. Tuesday in the podcast, that comes out. So go listen to that. If you want to talk about science, he's a geek about science. Way better at that stuff than me. But I will tell you that the science, all of it, points towards a beautifully complex world created by a God of intelligence. And His invisible attributes of not just careful coordination, that all the things had to be here at just the right time and just the right way for everything to work, but also a God that creates beautiful things. This world did not have to be beautiful. I've mentioned it before, but for those who don't know, I'm colorblind. I see 2.5% of all colors. I have an app on my phone that lets somebody else see the world the way that I see it through my camera. And I showed it to my wife, and she began to cry, which is really great for my self-esteem. 2.5% of all colors. And I'll tell you what, I don't know what the world looks like to the rest of you, overachievers you, but 2.5% is enough. It's beautiful. It is a beautiful world. And my wife, if she were able to exclaim right now, which this is why I say things like this, she can't. She would say, "You don't even know! You don't even know! You have no idea how beautiful it is!" I go, "It's beautiful enough. Even with only 2.5%, it's beautiful enough. You didn't have to make it that way." We just got back from a trip, and I went to the Georgia Aquarium, and a bucket list item for me is to see as many sharks as possible over the course of my life, in person. Because photo identification is boring. I got to see a whale shark. I got to see two whale sharks at the Georgia Aquarium. Huge bucket list item for me. And my wife has a picture of me looking at it, and I'm not going to put it up there because I look like a sappy idiot. They're whale sharks. And they also had a tiger shark, which was also on my bucket list. Didn't know I was going to get that one. That was an extra bonus. These are beautiful creatures. God made it. It's His science. We're just discovering it. Or our aspirations and our accomplishments. You know, it's an interesting thing that we live in this world where people desire wealth and they desire power and we work with our hands to achieve and acquire achievements, so much so that when we talk about gamifying things, like when they want you to take more steps, it's like, oh, Americans sit too much, so we need to get them to take 10,000 steps a day. So what do we do? We give them a Fitbit, and we give them achievements for taking steps. And I remember at one point when I was wearing my Fitbit died, and I thought to myself, none of these steps count! Because we're so achievement-oriented. But think about it for a second. If you achievement for achievement's sake is just this losing battle, because every achievement leads to another thing that you haven't achieved, everything you pursue leads to another thing that you need to pursue next, it's a never-ending thing, and it becomes very, very wearisome. But if you look and you consider what the Bible says about it, and if we'll be people who will take a biblical worldview to work, which who made work? God made work. And your desire to achieve, who made that? God made that. You go and you look at places like Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, the statement made over and over and over again in different ways. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting, Ecclesiastes 5:18, to eat, to drink, and enjoy oneself in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life, which God has given him. For this is his reward. Furthermore, as for every man whom God has given riches and wealth, he has also empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. People will not often consider the years of his life because God keeps him occupied with the gladness of his heart. If you take and understand it's my Father's world, then all that achievement and aspiration and the desire to make our mark on this world and to have a legacy and to do something of meaning, all of that stuff makes sense. Because I'm made in my Father's image, and he wants me to do things like he does. He's creative, and so I'm creative. And he has achieved and done great things, and I have that same desire within my heart, but keep it in reins, right? Because my goal isn't to become him. My goal is to become like him. And all those achievements, just rejoice in it. That's a gift from God. If you take God out of the equation, work and aspirations destroy a man. You put God in the equation, and they're a blessing. Or human relationship. Proverbs 18 says, a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I find it fascinating that one of the things of wisdom that Proverbs talks about is you can have too many friends. You know why? Because people will let you down. It comes with the territory. When Facebook and MySpace and social media all first came out, everybody had this kind of, there was this glut of desire to have friends. Ooh, how many Facebook friends do you have? Because we thought that was real. It's not real. Those aren't your real friends. Jenna has literally come up and said, who's that person on my Facebook screen? And I go, I don't know. And she says, but they're your friend. And I say, that means nothing. It's my real friends are the people I actually interact with. And even them, no matter how good you are, and no matter how much I try and be a good friend to you, we're going to let each other down. So friends without God is disappointing. There is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And Jesus said to his disciples, I call you friend. There are three goals from our Father's world. There may be more, but I'm going to stick with three because of time, and I like these three. And that's the totality of my work in preparation of this. These are the three I like. You may come after this and say, Scott, I thought of a fourth, in which case I also won because I got you to think of a fourth. But there's three major goals that I see in the scriptures that God has for you living in this world. One is awe. In Acts chapter 2, verse 43, it says, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Hebrews 12 tells us that we should offer to God worship and gratitude as an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Psalm 65, verse 8 says, they who dwell in the ends of the earth stand in awe of your signs. You make the dawn and the sunset shout for joy. Psalm 119 says, my heart stands in awe of your words. Or Psalm 19 that Jason read speaks about the day pouring forth speech and the glory of God being seen in the heavens. And it was very fitting that Jason was the one who read that scripture, by the way, because Jason also does this thing where he sends me articles. Because Jason's a really smart guy, and he's connected to other really smart people, and so he sends me really smart articles that I understand 10% of. But back in 1972, there were six basic emotions that were understood to be discovered. That these are the basic emotions that all human beings have. Anger, surprise, disgust, enjoyment, fear, and sadness. Six. So for the longest time, we as human beings, considering we had figured everything out, said those are it. You got six emotions, everything's just a combination of those, right? You can be disgusted and afraid. You can be sad and angry. But ultimately, it's just those six things. And then researchers came out and they said, actually, I think there's a seventh. There's a seventh one. It's the perfect one. And it's awe. Awe is described by researchers as the absence of self-preoccupation. When you have a sense of awe, you're not thinking about yourself. It quiets down your negative self-talk. It places us within the larger context of things. You stand at the edge of the Grand Canyon, and you're not thinking about you, or what does the Grand Canyon think about me? Or how important am I to my coworkers? Thinking about the Grand Canyon, and it's grand. Or perhaps you are a 42-year-old man and you go to an aquarium that is meant for small children and you happen to see a tiger shark for the first time and do something like squeal. You're not thinking about yourself. You're not preoccupied with yourself. God made this world to give us a sense of awe. The heavens declare the glory of God. I want you to do that. I want you to understand that part of what God has put you here on this planet to do is to find things in His world that will give you a sense of awe and spend some time saturated in those things. And that gives Him glory. I want you to understand that for you to feel a sense of awe is absolutely important, because another way of saying putting your life within the larger context of things is it helps you to understand you are small. He is big. And you absolutely need that. Because when you understand how big your God is, you also understand how small the problems are, and you are in a much better position to live in your Father's world with the proper worldview. The second thing about this world that He's given us is that it is instructional. It gives us life lessons. And the Bible alludes to some of these. You have Proverbs 6, where it says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise. And go look at the ant, and here's the ant, and it's gathering and storing things up for the winter months, not like that lazy grasshopper, right? And you have a life lesson that you learn from nature itself. But it doesn't have to be as difficult as that. It doesn't have to be some like giant life lesson learned from biology. It can be as simple as you live in this world and you trip on something and you learn a lesson. Oh, you know, I should really look where I'm going. It's a life lesson. You know what? It turns out it applies to a lot of other things too. I should look where I'm going. If you want to get to heaven, you better look where you're going. You're not going to end up there by accident. And stumbling blocks are absolutely in your pathway. And the devil, who wants you to think it's his world, is putting them out all the time. So you better look where you're going. Another one is in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. That is a life lesson from nature. What a man sows, he will also reap. That's agricultural. You plant corn, you grow corn. You plant watermelons, you get watermelons. What you plant and how much of what you plant is what you're going to get. There are some Christians who have not been planting and they're expecting a crop at the end of their life. You will get what you put in. You will reap what you sow. You cannot spend 6.5 days of the week living for the devil and expect on the judgment day God to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It doesn't work that way. You sow the right things to get the right crop. You sow discord, you reap chaos. In your marriage, you tell your wife good things, lovely things. You tell your husband positive things, encouraging things, and you will reap accordingly. You raise your children, you reap what you sow. You give your children whatever they want, whenever they want it, and you will reap children who expect everything they want, whenever they want it. And they grow up to be adults who think, the whole world should revolve around me. And then we're shocked. You reap what you sow. There are instructions to be had from the world around us. Jesus himself points to this on the Sermon on the Mount when he says, consider the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. They don't sow nor reap, but God takes care of them. Seek first the kingdom, and all these things shall be added unto you. The life lesson from nature that God gives us. We live in our Father's world, and it's full of lessons everywhere. By the way, sheep are one of those lessons. Really, really dumb. You learn whatever lesson you want to learn from that. But sheep without a shepherd do not live long. And the third thing, he made this world for you to rule it, and he also made for you to enjoy it. Psalm 8. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I know I keep coming back to this whale shark, but you're just going to have to deal. It was a whale shark. I've waited 42 years to see one. It's a whale shark. It's the biggest fish on the planet. And they had an aquarium that had two of them. And you know what that is? Dominion. That's dominion. That means we're in charge. Somebody said, they've got whale sharks out there. Let's put them in a tank like guppies. And we did, because we can do that sort of stuff. And it's awesome. And God made it. What is man? He's made you to have dominion over the work of his hands. He gave you this world. Do something with it. Do something with it. Take a corner of the world and make it a better place for your existence. He made you to rule over this world and to enjoy it. He's made it so that we would be people who would look around at all the things that he has made and understand the context that he made it, and it's a blessing, and give gratitude to him, and then go out and live your life. And I'll tell you, I think that is exactly what Jesus is referring to in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, when he said, blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Or blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. When you have the humility to understand it's God's world, then you can also enjoy the world for what it is. It's a world that he gave you. I do believe Christians enjoy the world more than non-Christians. Ironically, the less worldly you become, the more you love the world he made. Because you keep it within the context of what it is. It isn't everything, but man, it is pretty cool. Live your life with awe Learn the lessons you need to learn. Keep your eyes on the prize and upward focused. And enjoy your Father's world. And do not be deceived by the dark one, by the evil one, who would have you think that everything is spiraling downward forever. It is not his world. It is your Father's world. And with that, we invite you. We invite you to take advantage of the greatest blessing on this world, the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, that puts everything in context. Because Christians can actually live hopefully with joy because our sins are gone and our God is good. And if you are not yet one, I invite you to take advantage of what Jesus said. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ and have your sins washed away, wait no longer as we stand and sing the invitation song.